When you look around the world today, you see an attitude of entitlement. People believe that they are entitled to all kinds of free things. A free place to live, free food to eat, free child care, a free education, and now even free health care. There's a general attitude of, I am entitled, and you need to give it to me. And of course, we can see the result of that type of greed in the world around us, especially in places like Greece and Italy and Europe now, where they're having riots, people burning down their own neighborhoods because they're so angry that their government's cutting back on their freebies. I deserve it, and you're going to give it to me, is an attitude that we see much too much of today. Everyone thinks they are entitled to everything just because they are alive. But in reality, we are only entitled to one thing, and that is death. The only thing that we really have coming to all of us is dying. Because we know that we all are sinners and we all have fallen short. And the wages of sin is death. But the attitude we see in our country today is entitlement, wanting to get something for nothing, thinking the whole world owes you something, even though you have done nothing to deserve it. Let's turn over to Psalms 116. In Psalms 116, we're going to see the very opposite attitude of that of entitlement. The opposite attitude of, I deserve it, and you're going to give it to me. Psalm 116. Now you can read the whole psalm, but since this is a sermonette, I'm only going to read verses 7 to 17. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, has delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the hand of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted, and in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. Now, it doesn't say exactly who wrote this psalm. Some say it was probably David. Some say it may have been Saul. It doesn't say for sure. But whoever it was, God apparently had saved them from death, and God had brought them out of some kind of depression that they were in. Sounds like they had been depressed, and of course, it says that they were saved from certain death. And after considering all the things that God had done for him in delivering them from the hands of death, the psalmist asked the question, how can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? Now, the first thing that we notice about this particular passage of Scripture is that it's a personal statement. It doesn't ask how a whole corporate body of believers, what they should do to repay God for all he has done for them. And it doesn't ask what the church should do to repay God for what he has done for them. It was a personal question. It was a personal self-examination. How can I repay the Lord for what he has done for me? Now, the second thing we notice is the selflessness of the writer. The writer of the psalm is not thinking about what he can get. He didn't say, how can I get more? He didn't say, what shall be given unto me? He didn't say, how can I become more prosperous, drive a new car, a bigger house, become more popular, or get promoted? He simply said, how can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? It was a very different attitude than the attitude you see in this country and all around the world today. It takes a different kind of person to say, what shall I give, instead of what can I get? It's a sign of a mature person, not a self-centered one. Selflessness is a mark of maturity. When you think about little kids, sometimes they throw fits when they don't get their way, and they don't get the toys they think they deserve, or when their brother or sister gets a toy that they think they should have. Of course, they get upset, throw a fit, and that's almost the same attitude you see around the world today. People throwing fits when they don't get what they think they deserve. Everyone thinks they are entitled to something, that it's owed to them, and they want it. The writer of the psalm is a mature person because he's not asking what he can get. Instead, he is asking what he can repay. He's not asking what he is entitled to. He's asking what I can repay for what has been done for me. He realized he didn't deserve it, he couldn't work for it, he couldn't pay for it, and he wasn't worthy of it. And yet you have blessed me with this gift. How can I repay the Lord for what good he has done for me? That is the question I'm going to focus a little bit on this morning. But first, before we get to that question or answering that question, if it even can be answered, I want us to consider what God has done for us. Now certainly, we all consider on a daily basis what God has done for us, but I'm just going to go over a short little list here to just put it in our minds before we try to answer that question, how we can repay him for what he has done for us. If you want to turn over to Psalm 68, Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the Lord our God of our salvation. Daily he loads us with blessings, it says there. It's kind of an appropriate way to put it. He loads us with his blessings daily. Think of the blessings of your home where you live. Most of us live in warm homes and enjoy decent, nice, warm place to live, especially in the winter. Well-insulated place. You can compare that to the life of people not even two, three generations ago, even in our country, who didn't have insulation or a warm place. You know, they live in log cabins or places were uninsulated. Just one generation ago, my dad used to tell me stories of when he was a kid. He actually grew up living in a chicken coop, or it was a chicken coop that they tried to renovate. It wasn't insulated at all. And in the wintertime, he would tell me that he'd get out of bed in the morning and have a glass of water that he had there the night before, and in the morning it would be frozen solid in the wintertime. So obviously it was only one generation ago in my family that they grew up in a very different than we are. Even if our homes are very small, like our home is very small. If you've ever been to our house, it's a pretty small house. But even if it is very small, it is warm and comfortable in the wintertime. Many people, even today, in other countries, live in mud houses with dirt floors. All we have to do is go over to the thermostat and turn it up if we're too cold or too warm. Think about the clothing you wear. Most of us take for granted the multiple changes of clothes that we have. But a few generations ago, people probably only had one set of clothes, or maybe two, and they weren't nearly as comfortable. You know, now I can't even imagine wearing blue jeans in the summertime because I want to be comfortable. I'm wearing my basketball shorts every single day and a t-shirt. But it wasn't too long ago that people wore, you know, long wool pants, even in the summertime. I think in the Civil War, those uniforms were made of wool, I think. That must have been miserable. You know, I can't even wear blue jeans now, like I said. Think of the food we enjoy. We complain about our grocery stores and the prices we have to pay for food. But in many places, even today, people go hungry. They don't have near the choices of what they can eat that we have. It would be a treat for them to have meat to eat. Again, I was thinking about my dad and the stories he used to tell me when he was young. Of course, they were very poor when he grew up, and they couldn't afford meat for in their sandwiches, so they would use lard. They would take pig fat and spread it on their pieces of bread, and that's how they would make sandwiches, like peanut butter. Sounds pretty disgusting to me, but you did too. When my dad grew up, that's what he told me they would eat. Instead of peanut butter sandwiches or meat sandwiches, they'd have lard sandwiches. But for us, I mean, almost every day we have some sort of meat to eat if we want it. Our freezer's full. Steaks, roasts, when we go down there, it's whatever we want. All kinds of meat to eat. And I assume after services today, we will have a bountiful amount of food again for all of us to eat. You want to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now, godliness and contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. It says we shall be content with having food and clothing. But we rarely are content with just food and clothing, are we? Even though we are richly blessed in that area. The fourth area is think of the area where you live. Most of us are blessed to live in a beautiful area. We can just walk outside and smell the fresh air. Look up and see the stars at night. Last night we were all sitting on our deck having dinner, and we looked up and you could see all the stars. You could hear all the crickets and I don't know what kind of animals they were, but they were making an awful racket last night. At our house, when you wake up in the mornings, And we sit up out of bed. We have big windows right there in our bedroom. You can look. As soon as first thing you see in the morning, you can look out and see the woods behind our house. And Renita just planted flowers. Her and the boys planted flowers there last week, so now there's flowers there along the woods. It's a beautiful place, and many of you have places just as beautiful, if not more. But there are millions of people who live in small, cramped apartments with pollution and noise all around this world. We are blessed to live in a beautiful, peaceful place. Now, there are many more physical blessings that I could list. I could go on and on. But now I want to turn to some of the spiritual blessings, because we are richly blessed in that way as well. Ephesians 1 verse 3, you don't need to turn there, but Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." With all the physical blessings we have, we are even more blessed spiritually. We have the right to assemble and to worship. That's not something we should take for granted. We should constantly remind ourselves of how lucky we are to have that freedom to join together like this on the Sabbath and worship God. We are fortunate to have that freedom to worship God. We have the freedom to worship God openly without fear of harassment or persecution or arrest. And around the world, that isn't so. There are many places where there are totalitarian governments or even Islamic governments that would never allow Christians to assemble together and worship as we do. What about mercy? We are richly blessed with God's mercy. Jacob said in Genesis 32 verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of these mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant." So Jacob knew he was not worthy of the least of the mercies that God has given him. Jacob understood he was not entitled to God's mercy or his truth. They were both gifts. Titus chapter 3 verses 5 to 6. "Now by the works of righteousness which have been done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So mercy is poured out on us abundantly, and is certainly a blessing and a gift from God. The third one I have listed here. What about the blessing of his Holy Spirit? Certainly I could give a whole sermon about that blessing and the comfort that we can receive from that. Number four, what about the blessing of his forgiveness? Where would we be without God's forgiveness? It would be a terrible, terrible place to be if we didn't have God's forgiveness. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, where would we be without that forgiveness? The fifth thing I have listed here is eternal life, another huge blessing. Romans 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." It's another gift. Now this is just a small list of the spiritual blessings and a small list of the physical blessings. I just went through those to just kind of remind us, to get it into our heads about how richly blessed we really are and how many gifts God has truly given us on a daily basis. It says in that verse we read just a few minutes ago that he loads us daily with his blessings. So every day we're loaded on with these blessings. But what about the answer to the question in Psalm 116? Remember that question back in Psalm 116 verse 12. "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?" We just went over some of the goodness he does to us. So how can we repay him? Well, the short answer is that we can never repay God for all of his goodness to us, because his blessings are a gift to us. And how do you repay someone who has given you a gift? How can you repay someone who already has everything? God already has everything. It's like that saying says, what do you get a man? What kind of gift can you get someone who already has everything? The answer is you can't get him anything because he already has it all. But just like a father who loves and gives gifts to his children, like a physical father who loves and gives gifts to his children out of love, a father yearns and expects to receive love in return. Every one of us who is a father and has children who gave them gifts, and of course we give them gifts out of love, the only thing we want in return is love in return. And how do we show that love towards God? If you want to turn to John chapter 14. What God expects and wants in return is love. But how do we show that love? John 14, verse 15. It's a very simple statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's a statement we all know very well. Our obedience to the law is our expression of our love towards God. Obedience, real obedience, is always an act of love. Out of that love, we do what God asks us to do. Not because we have to do it, but because we want to do it. Because we think that's the way it should be. Because we want it to be that way. I don't want my boys to follow my directions because they fear me. Because they fear my wrath that I'll come down upon them if they don't. I don't want them to follow my directions because of that. I want them to follow my directions because they love and they respect me. And that is what God our Father wants as well. He wants us to follow His commandments because we love and respect Him. We can also say thank you to God by loving the same things that He loves. John chapter 13. If you want to turn to John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God expects us to love one another. And it shows Him that we love Him when we love one another. That's another way we can say thank you. Or in some way, we can't repay for all the blessings He has done for us, but we can show our respect and love towards Him by loving one another. The same way a father, a physical father, like me, wants to see his sons love one another. No father wants to see his children fight with one another or bicker with one another. It shows a lack of respect towards me when they do that. It shows a lack of love towards me when they do that. That's the same thing it would be with God our Father. Now let's look what the writer of the psalm has to say in answer to the question. Because the writer of the psalm does answer the question here at the end of this chapter. How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? Let's turn back to Psalms 116. Psalms 116. We already read these couple verses, verses 12 to 14. But here the writer of the psalm actually answers the question. Psalm 116, verse 12. How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? Verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. So how can I repay the Lord for His goodness to me? He says, I will call on the name of the Lord. In other words, he will pray. He knew that prayer is a very important part of being thankful. A very important part of repaying God for all of His blessings towards us. In prayer, God wants to hear our praises, and He wants to hear our thank yous. And verse 14 says, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of His people, of all His people. He knew that everything he had was a gift from God. He knew he needed to fulfill his vow, whether that vow was through tithes or sacrifice, or to live his life as a sacrifice to God. We also made a vow to God when we were baptized to follow His word, to follow His commandments. And we need to honor that vow. And now you will notice He brings His thanksgiving to God in the presence of all His people, as it says. He was not shy about it. He does it so everyone can see how much He loved His Heavenly Father. We should not be shy about keeping God's commandments either and showing our love towards God. In front of all His people. He wasn't shy or ashamed of it. God loves when we sing together, pray together, and worship together. That's why we're gathered here today. That's why we gather here each Sabbath. So that we can pray together, worship together, sing together, praise God together. In front of all His people, it says. Certainly we should be doing it as individuals, but we should also be doing it as a group together. So in conclusion, how can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? That's the crux of the question. When it comes right down to it, I can't. You can't. We can never repay God for all of His goodness to me or you. I can do everything the writer of the psalm did, and yet it won't be enough. And it's not good enough. There is no way that we as sinful creatures can ever repay God for His goodness to us. Yet God does want and accept our humble efforts. He does want us to try. He does want us to put forth an effort. He wants our efforts and he accepts them, even if they are unworthy. God is good. He is very good to all of us. I think we already knew that, but we reviewed that already in the beginning. He is very good to us and he blesses us immensely. How can I repay the Lord for his goodness to me? On my own, I can't. But through Christ and his sacrifice, we can lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And we can fulfill our vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.